and thank you for joining us online at Lakeside. As you know, we've been in this series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how God just breathes, how his power and presence become so real and so profound in our lives when we seek God during difficult times. Well, this weekend, we come to a time in our nation where it really seems like darkness is advancing, where everyone's very attuned that things are not as they should be. And so the title of the message this morning is How God's Holy Spirit Breathes When the Darkness Pervades. God's Spirit breathes when the darkness appears to be advancing. What I want to do for a few moments is just kind of lay a foundation to this idea of God breathing in the midst of darkness. And then I want to apply that in a very practical way, because when the darkness does pervade, there's a part of us, and I think it's a God-shaped part of us, that wants to fight the darkness. It's very important that we fight in the right way and that we fight in God's way against the darkness, and that we do it in concert with who God is. And so some foundational ideas about how God breathes in the darkness. For a moment, I want you to contemplate a couple of verses that you're very familiar with. The first verse is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The reality of God's existence ought to be one of the most foundational, elementary, obvious, observable truths known to us. So creation all around us declares the wonder, the power, the beauty, the goodness of God. Every aspect of creation, from the least things to the greatest things, ought to be stirring our heart to worship. And so God's the source, God's the originator of every good thing. But a second verse I want you to look at is Genesis 1:2. It says that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now just look at that verse and absorb its meaning for a moment. There's a very interesting detail included in these verses about the Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? Why is he mentioned here at the very beginning of Scripture in the opening verses of your Bible? And what is he doing? Well, he's hovering over that which is formless and purposeless. He's hovering over that which is vain, hollow, empty, dead. All of those ideas are inherent in this word of things being empty and formless. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the earth and the waters. Think of the potential that the earth and the water and this mass of matter had and what it could become. And how does it move from what it actually is to what it can be? The Holy Spirit's hovering over the earth. And more specifically, the Holy Spirit is hovering over the darkness, the watery depths. Now, May is always an amazing time of the year for many reasons. In our yard, we have all these varieties of birds that just show up. And to be honest, I could sit and watch birds all day long. Seriously, I know it sounds wrong, but anyway, I could do it all day long. Because their vivacious colors, their melodious songs, all their perfectly honed instincts and the way they interact, it's fascinating to me, and I enjoy watching it. This week, there was this tiny little bird that I had never seen before that kept flying into my garage while I was doing some carving. And I was like, it's peeking into all these different corners and it's jumping up on different shelves and boxes. It's like hunting all over the place. It's looking for something in my garage. And I watched it for a while and I realized that he was hunting June bugs. And June bugs, you know, they're kind of like the crash test dummies of insects. You know, they just come in, you know, and they're dead anyway. But that bird was looking for June bugs. But anyway, every May, Laura and I, we have to really watch where and when and what all these birds in our yard are doing. And the reason why, we have this full-time job is because we have three schnauzers that love to watch the birds as well. And they're always looking for opportunity, and they're very dangerous to these birds. And so whenever these birds are building their nests and these little hatchlings form, I mean, we're on guard. We have to kind of corral our schnauzers. It's a lot of work, actually. But what is our first clue? What is our first clue that the miracle of life is about to be underway? That the miracle of life is about to emerge? What is our first indication of that? It's always a hovering mama and papa. We might not see the nest right away. We might not be aware of the eggs or the hatchlings, but we're very aware of the mama bird and the papa bird hovering, doting over the nest, doting over the eggs as they nurture life from its potential to actuality. And this is the picture that we have of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is hovering. And the Holy Spirit's going to have a role in creation as well to nurture it to its full potential and what God's will is. All right, so the Holy Spirit in creation hovers over the darkness and the deep. It's not as it should be. It's going to become what God wants it to be. But look again, there's a third verse that I want you to think about, and it's Genesis 1:3. And it's not just Genesis 1:3, it's Genesis 1:3, 1:6, 1:9, 1:14, 1:20, 1:24, 1:26. All these verses repeat the same three simple, powerful words again and again. And God said, and God said. And wherever God speaks into that darkness, into that mass, what God speaks comes to be. And the very first thing that God does in creation is he says, let there be light. And there was light. Here's this darkness. Here's these deep waters. And God's first order of business is to bring light. And so whatever God speaks comes to be. And the Holy Spirit's hovering. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring about what God desires. Sometimes we assume that God's Spirit is some kind of an impersonal force. We also assume that God's word is some kind of an impersonal force as well. But what we realize is that the Holy Spirit is part of God himself. He's part of the Godhead. And the word is God himself. The word is part of the Godhead. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the apostle John tells us that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's personal. Who is he? He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And so what God's bringing into the darkness is himself. He's bringing his spirit. He's bringing his word. God speaks into, he sends his son into the darkness. God's spirit hovers over the darkness. God's activity, he's very present in the midst of darkness. And so we can begin to internalize just a very profound principle that's found in all of Scripture, and that is that through God's Holy Spirit, that by God's living word, that not only did God create all of heaven and earth and everything in it and everything about it, but that God's going to do something profoundly even greater in time. The Father, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, Christ Jesus, they all have unique roles, even in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But they all have one purpose. And that one purpose is to bring forth God's creative work, a work so wondrous, so great, that we can't even quantify it in words. Now, this is one of those times in our lives. There's many, and there'll be many more, and there's been many in the past, but this is one of those times when we're acutely aware of darkness. And we're acutely aware of the fact that we have taken this once perfect world, and sinful man has just made a mess of things. There's so much darkness around us. When sin entered creation, we find that death came to all of mankind. And so our relationship with God was shattered. We sinned. We were banished from his presence. Our relationship with ourselves was shattered. We became filled with guilt and shame, and we lost our innocence, and we no longer were able to justify ourselves, and we found ourselves condemned by our own sin, coping with our own sort of inner darkness became very real to us. When we sinned, our relationships with each other were shattered. And so we see in Genesis this escalating kind of blame that occurs. He did it. She did it. The devil made me do it. You see the murder that happens between Cain and Abel and this kind of violence that's escalating. And that violence continues to escalate, even into the days of Noah, when the inclination of everyone's heart was only evil all the time. Our relationship with creation was shattered when we sin. So ever since the beginning, we've been in bondage to decay and pain, viruses, COVID's just the latest, diseases, suffering, thorns and thistles. What a mess. You know, God creates this perfect world, and our sin, what a mess we make of this perfect world. What a blight humankind has become in the world. I find it amazing, and this is what I want you to really think about at this time in our lives. I find it amazing that God's means of redeeming this broken world is actually the same means by which he created this world. The means by which God is going to redeem and save and restore this broken world, it's the same means by which he created it in the first place. When a big world needs salvation, when darkness pervades, when it appears to be advancing, God breathes. By his hovering, doting, nurturing spirit, by his powerful, eternal word, God is breathing into our creation, and he's going to recreate us. He's going to take what's becoming and what has become unformed, and he's going to transform it, and he's going to reform it. The world's promising reform in the face of its knowledge of its own darkness, but the world's not able to reform itself. Matter can't act on itself. The world can't act on itself in the way that it most needs. It needs something beyond itself. And so here in the darkness, once again, not only did God create, but he's going to recreate us. This is the gospel, that God takes that which is empty and vain, and he fills it once again with his glory and his purpose and his presence. And he's going to do it by his spirit, and he's going to do it by his word. The word and the spirit are always and have always been God's means of not just creation, but recreation. His means of salvation. His means of bringing life and hope and peace into our lives, into our world as well. Let's consider a couple other verses that talk about this. Psalm 104, verse 30. The psalmist says, when you send your breath, which is the word for spirit, when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the surface of the ground. Do you see how those ideas are held in parallel? That not only is God renewing man, he's also renewing creation. That it's the same power. The Holy Spirit is going to renew both. So what happens in creation happens in our recreation. I'll give you another verse to contemplate. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, we've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Another word for creating is being born again. How is God going to recreate us? He's going to breathe through his spirit. How is God going to give us a new birth and create us into a new humanity? The humanity that we long for and cry out for and we want justice and we want all this life and peace. How's that new humanity going to need to emerge? Well, God's going to do it by his spirit and by his word. Now, this is so foundational that by his spirit, by his word, God redeems, he restores, he renews, he recreates, he rebirths. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. This is a verse in the New Testament, and there's many different verses that I could point to, but this is one that brings the work of the Spirit and the power of God's word into tension with each other and shows us the power of them. God chose you as first fruits, all right? So God's choosing his church. He's choosing us to be the first representation of what he and his power is able to do. What he, through his Spirit and through his word, is going to be able to do to create in us. So we're the first fruits. We're the first evidences. We're the first crop, all right? God chose you as first fruits to be saved. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And also through belief in the truth. God's word is truth. Jesus, the living word, says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So these same means of God creating are going to be his means of recreating. And he called us to this through the gospel that we might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants his glory to shine in the midst of this darkness. But he's going to have it shine in his way and through his means. So notice how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, not just in creation, but in redemption, they work together in concert with one another. They work together in a concert as one. The Father loves and sends forth his Son and his Spirit. The Son lives and dies and justifies us by his shed blood, atoning for our shame and guilt. The Holy Spirit hovers and convicts and calls and woos us and creates and raises and sanctifies us, nurses us, mentors us, tutors us, clips our, lets us loose to fly. The end result is that by God's Spirit and by God's word, we become renewed in the image of the knowledge of our Creator, in the image and knowledge of Jesus Christ himself. By God's Spirit, by God's word. I'm just trying to emphasize this so that we internalize it. By God's Spirit, by his word, we're born again. We come to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the thing we want most in the midst of darkness, is for God's glory to shine forth in this world through us? God breathes through his Spirit, through his word, when a big world needs salvation, when darkness pervades. This morning, assuming you're watching on Sunday, but this Sunday is called Pentecost Sunday. And it's celebrated as the birth of the church. How was the church born? How was the church created? The church was born and created in the same way that the heaven and earth was born and created, according to the Father's will, by his Holy Spirit, and by his word. That's how God created the church. That's how the church was born, according to the Father's will, by his Spirit, by his word. If you take away the Spirit, if you take away the word, there's no church. If you take away the Spirit, if you take away the word, there's no reality of God's work in our world and our lives. The Father doesn't operate apart from the Spirit, nor apart from the Son. The Spirit doesn't operate apart from the Word, from Christ. They all are operating in concert with one another. And so as God's Word and God's Spirit go out into the world, just as we saw in Genesis, we also see in Acts, as God's Spirit and God's Word and the church in concert with God's Spirit and God's Word goes out into the world, God recreates. In fact, these two things, the Spirit and the Word, just consider a verse. Again, there's many that we could point to. Acts 4:31. It talks about what was so characteristic and so distinctive about the early church. And I just want to say that these same things are what are going to define us in the midst of this darkness as God's people. When the church had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the word of God more boldly. This verse are the ingredients, the components of what God is doing through. It's a substance of what God is doing through his people. When we pray, who are we praying to? We're praying to the Father. We're praying that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when the early church prayed, whose power did they experience? God wanted his will to become a reality in the church. Who did God send to make that will a reality? He sent his Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They spoke the word of God with boldness. God isn't going to do anything in our lives and in our world without all those same ingredients. They proclaim Christ. Genesis 1. Interesting enough, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It becomes the pattern of the church's ministry even. You begin with God. You invite his spirit to descend and hover and dwell within. You speak God's word forth. And then what does God do? He recreates new life. Where God sends forth his spirit, the word never returns null and void, but it always fulfills the purpose for which it's sent. You know, we're longing for this new humanity. And what is going to bring about this new humanity? Well, when the early church prayed and they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke God's word into the darkness in which they lived in their generation, what was the result? What did God bring about? Well, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 34. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead, they held everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace of God was on all of them, and there was no needy persons among them. These realities of what was needed at that time and that place were brought about by God's Spirit. When we studied the Gospel of Mark, we spent all that time looking so closely at the ministry of Jesus. What did we learn? Well, first we learned that Jesus came to baptize people, men and women, with the Holy Spirit. And what else did we learn? That when Jesus came, that no matter who he ministered to or served, his first priority was to always proclaim the word of God to those he healed. Whether you're talking about creation, whether you're talking about the early church, whether you're talking about the ministry of Jesus, the means of transformation, the means of bringing about this new humanity is always the same. It's the word and it's the spirit. Jesus came baptizing. Jesus came preaching. His invitation was repent. You know, make yourself receptive to the presence and power of the spirit. And it was also believe. Believe the word. Trust the word. Embrace the word. Obey the word. It still remains true that our one great hope for this broken world is God's Holy Spirit and God's word. You subtract the Spirit, you subtract the Word of God, and there's no power, no transformation, there's no fruit, there's no recreation, there's no redemption of things. Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to proclaim the Word of God with boldness. That is our pattern, that when the darkness pervades, that is our pattern of ministry. That is our response to the darkness. That is our part in concert with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our part in what our posture ought to be in the midst of so much evil. In this series, we've touched upon some of the most epic needs of our time. And where do we run? Where do we turn when we run out of breath? You know, it's amazing that we've been doing this series, and here in the news, there's a person literally, physically saying, I can't breathe. And the violence, the injustice, the brutality that he experienced has also not just taken, it didn't just take his breath away, it's taken the breath away of our entire society as we contemplate how pervasive darkness is in so many different ways in our lives, in our world, in our relationships. Where do we turn when we can't breathe, or others can't breathe? Where do we turn when we feel all alone, when we feel abandoned by God? Where do we turn when we're emotionally or physically or spiritually exhausted? Where do we turn when the darkness is so deep we can't discern it? It doesn't make any sense. Where do we turn when life is filled with pain, when we've lost hope? Where do we turn when our character fails? It's always the same place. We turn to God and we invite God to breathe. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. Just internalize these verses. God chose us as first fruits. We're going to be saved. It's going to be through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And it's going to be through belief in the truth. And he's called us to this by his gospel that we might share in his glory. That's the whole thing right there. That's God's strategy in human history for driving out the darkness and allowing his glory to shine in the face of the darkest deep of what we encounter. First fruits are our first crop. In creation, God's Spirit, his word, brought forth first fruits. There's plants, there's animals, aquatic life, everything. First man, first woman, everything you read in Genesis 1. It's the first fruits of everything. It all emerges out of the dust of the ground. It all emerges out of the darkness, more specifically. But in redemption, who are God's first fruits? Who reflects God's Holy Spirit power and his word? It's the church. We're the first fruits. In us, God is displaying to this broken world that there is hope and there is a means of transformation, and it's us acting in concert with God, embracing his word, embracing his Spirit. We can hold a lot of things out to the world during these dark times, but the greatest thing we can hold out is a relationship with the Father, the Spirit, and with the living word of God, Christ Jesus himself. It's through the Spirit and by his word that God is going to shake the ground. He's going to shake this earth. He's going to shake this nation. It's through his Spirit, it's by his word, that God's going to bring about something new. And wherever two or more of us are gathered, there's the Spirit, there's the word at work. And God's going to bring us to share in his glory. You know, we see darkness, and I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that when we see darkness, there's a trigger inside of us. It's very deep, it's very profound, that when we see darkness, we want to fight. We want to confront it and drive it out. We want the light to shine in the midst of the darkness. We want to fight and redeem and restore. Well, when a world is facing darkness, God breathes. And one of the things that is unique for us as believers is that we can look into the darkness. We can confront the darkness. We can fight the darkness with boldness. Why? Because we have every confidence that God, by his Spirit and by his word, we have every confidence that when we operate in concert with the purpose and plan of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there's going to be hope. There's going to be true and lasting transformation. Our invitation to the work is to get in concert, to become one with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit through faith. That is the most powerful, potent, transformative thing that we can hold out to this world. Here the Holy Spirit is hovering. The Holy Spirit's present in the midst of the darkness. The Holy Spirit's in the darkness, but it's not of the darkness. As believers, we're not to be in the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be present, but not part of. So what's it look like for us to let the Holy Spirit guide us at this time? The words of God. God speaks his words into the darkness. You know, God isn't asking us to be just an echo chamber of what society thinks and says. There's such a temptation for us to want to mimic the thoughts and ideas of the world about how to deal with the darkness. God speaks uniquely into the darkness. And our words need to be his words, not culture's words. What does God want to say? How does he want us to be present in the midst of this darkness? Maybe we follow the pattern of his Spirit, the pattern of his word, his Son, Jesus Christ, as we stand in the midst of this darkness. I think a lot of folks this weekend, I want to end with this, a lot of folks this weekend are saying, how can I confront this darkness? How can I fight well in the midst of this darkness? And there's a passage that's familiar to us all that talks about how we should fight with God, with the Spirit, with the Word, as a church, as believers, with boldness, total confidence in what God can do. How do we fight? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Paul says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and be strengthened by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Very important reminder. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against rulers. It's not against the authorities. It's not against the cosmic powers of this darkness. It's against the cosmic powers of this darkness. It's against the evil, the spiritual forces of the heavens. That's who the battle is against. And because it's not against flesh and blood, and because it's against these forces of darkness, Paul says, for this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand, therefore, how? With the belt of truth around your waist, with righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me, that when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, that I speak that I'm an ambassador for God. Pray that I may be bold enough to speak about it as I should. The church had boldness. Paul's inviting us to a place of boldness. Our confidence is in what God's Spirit, what God's Word can do. And may we join in concert with God in our response to this darkness at this time. Spend some time this week in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Meditate on that. When you feel that rage, let God shape your response to the things around us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your pattern in creation. We thank you so much for showing us your pattern in Jesus' ministry, for showing us that pattern of the early church, how through your Spirit and by your word, you brought about transformation. Father, help our confidence to be in your word and your Spirit, especially at this time. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against authorities and human figures and whatnot in this age. We have a different battle that needs to be fought, a deeper battle, a more profound battle. Father, help us to fight with wisdom. Help us to fight guided by your word and by your Spirit. And may you drive out this darkness. May you breathe where this darkness has advanced. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.